Let's just seek the Lord, please, in a word of opening prayer. Our eternal God and our Father, we come to Thee today and through that precious, all-worthy name of our Saviour. And Lord, we rejoice this morning that we have this access to Thee in prayer. What a joy is ours to come and to call upon Thee. And Lord, we do so because we need Thee. And Lord, we pray that You'll help us this morning as we would sing Thy praise. And Lord, as we would worship Thee, we ask, O God, You would please to come amongst us and pour out Your Holy Spirit upon us here and answer prayer. Be with us now. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Our opening hymn is the words of hymn number 62. Hymn number 62, if you've got a copy of our hymn book with you, if not, the words will be on the screen. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in the believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. We're going to stand. We have been sitting, but we are going to stand. If you can, we'll stand together as we sing. If you're not able to stand, then please do keep your seats. But if you can, we'll stand together and we'll sing this opening hymn, please. Well, let's seek the Lord again, please, in a word of opening prayer. Our eternal God and our Father, we come to Thee this morning in and through that name that is above all other names. Lord, how we rejoice today that Thy name is precious. But, O God, we thank Thee today for the power that there is in the name of our Savior. We thank Thee, Lord, today that neither is there any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And Heavenly Father, we thank Thee today for that name that is above all others. We thank Thee, Lord, today that through that name of Christ there is salvation. We thank Thee, Lord, that through that name there is forgiveness, there is pardon. And Heavenly Father, we thank Thee today that we can approach unto the great God of heaven and earth in and through the precious and all-worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, how we rejoice today in Thy goodness and in Thy mercy. Lord, truly we can say that we stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner, condemned and unclean. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy great love toward us. We thank Thee, Lord, for all that You've done for us. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy finished work there on the cross of Calvary. We thank Thee, Lord, today that we come before a Savior who is no longer on the cross, no longer in the tomb. But Lord, we thank Thee today that He's at the right hand of the Majesty on High. We praise Thee, Lord, today that He is our living, exalted, glorified Savior. We thank Thee, Lord, for all that He continues to do. We thank Thee, Lord, for Your mercy to us every new day. We thank Thee, Lord, for Your goodness and Your faithfulness toward us. Lord, we have so much to thank Thee for. And Heavenly Father, we pray that today You'll lift our hearts toward Thee. Lord, that You'll lift our eyes to see Thee. Lord, that this day we might see our Savior. Lord, that we look past, Lord, the things of this old world. Lord, the trash, Lord, that this world will often throw our way. And Lord, help us to see our Savior today. Help us to hear the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to hear that voice that soothes the aching heart. Help us, Lord, to hear that voice that brings joy and comfort. Lord, help us to hear Thee. Help us to see Thee. Lord, do our hearts good this morning, we pray. Come and meet with us. Lord, we thank Thee for all who've been enabled to gather in this house of worship this morning. We thank Thee, Lord, for Your mercy. We thank Thee, Lord, for the health and the strength You've given to us. We thank Thee, Lord, for journeying mercies to the house of God this morning. We thank Thee for all of these things. And Heavenly Father, we just pray that this day we might have cause to rejoice in what our God is doing. Lord, we thank Thee today that You're still able. Lord, You're still all-powerful. You're still almighty. And Lord, we look to Thee today to come and do those great and mighty things for us. Lord, pour out Your Holy Spirit upon us, so God, we pray, move in this place. And Lord, that this day we might be very conscious that God is here and that to bless us. Bless throughout this day. Bless in the meeting tonight. Remember our sister, she would come to testify. Lord, encourage her. Bless her, use her. And Lord, bring in people from around this area, Lord, that they might hear those words whereby they can and they must be saved. So hear and answer prayer. Be with us and continue with us now. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're turning this morning to the book of Mark. Mark's Gospel in chapter 2. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. Maybe we'll just keep that door open, Dines, please. Thank you. A little bit of air in. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. We continue on looking at our series on broken things this morning. We come to this account of the roof that was broken. And we're looking at the subject of the broken beams. Now, I know what you're thinking. They probably didn't have beams in their roofs in those days. Well, if you allow me just a little bit of sanctified imagination and keeping up with the alliteration, we'll stick to the beams for today. But let's read together Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. And we will commence reading at the verse number 1. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. Let's hear the word of the Lord. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days. And it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let it down in the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say unto the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that they may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." Amen. May the Lord be pleased to bless the reading of His word to our hearts. At this stage, let me welcome you all into our service this morning. We're glad to see each one in the house of God today, and thank you for your presence and your support with us to all, and to each and every one of you, thank you in the Saviour's name. To those who are visiting, and I see our brother Colin with us this morning. Glad to have you, Colin. You're very welcome over from England. Lord bless you. Pray you have a blessed time in the home country at this time. And to others as well, thank you for coming and for being with us today. To those who are watching online, we pray the Lord will bless you and be with you as well. Can I remind you of the meetings throughout the week? They are few in number, but nonetheless important, so please plan to keep them and plan to be with us. Tonight at 6:30, we have our family service, and our sister, Mrs. Thelma McLeod, will be along to testify of the Lord's grace. Thelma is a wonderful, bubbly, bright character, and a lady who's always on fire for the Lord, and we are looking forward to having our sister with us this evening. I want you to come join with us, please, for that meeting tonight, 6:30, and bring others with you if you can, and enjoy the time of testimony. Our brother David Warwick will, God willing, be here to sing as well. Thursday night, 8 o'clock, we have our Bible study and our prayer meeting here in the church at 8, and we pray the Lord will bless us as we come around His Word, and we'll continue our studies in the 23rd Psalm. On Friday night, I forgot to check with Ian, Friday night is the men's prayer meeting. This being the last Friday night of the month, is the men's prayer meeting here in the church at 8 o'clock. For those who are not involved in that, I'd ask you to remember as well in prayer the ordination and installation service for our brother Mr. Glenn Wilkinson, one of our licentiates. Our brother Glenn will be installed and ordained to the Christian ministry and installed as the minister of Londonderry Free Church this Friday evening at 8 o'clock. Now, it is by invitation only at the moment, but you can watch it online through their YouTube channel. Next Lord's Day, the services, normal times, 11:30 and 6:30, and God willing, I'll be here to preach at both of those services, and our sister Charlotte Cockey will be here to sing in the evening. Another installation we'd ask you to bear in mind and to remember in prayer, and that is of the Reverend Tom Laverty. On Tuesday the 29th of June, he will be installed as the new minister of our church in Gardenstown up in the north of Scotland. And do remember our brother Tom and pray for him as he takes up the work of God there. I want to thank you for your prayers for Brother Sammy Lewis, after 6 long weeks in hospital. Our brother Sammy got home on Friday, and I know he and Irene appreciate all your prayers and do continue to pray for them, that the Lord would keep His hand upon them. Just one announcement up ahead, and that is in relation to the 1st of July parade this year. We'll be having, rather than a parade this year, we'll be having an open air witness in the local area. And so we'd ask you for your support for that as we have that gospel witness at the 1st of July parade. And we'll let you know next week, God willing, of the exact location. It'll be in this area, close to the church, and the location and the time will be given to you, God willing, next Sunday. But do remember that plan to support that open air on the 1st of July. As you'll know by now, there are no offerings being received during the services, but the boxes are there in the doors you leave from downstairs, and also from upstairs, there's one at the bottom of the stairs. I think those are all by way of announcement, and as always, they are made subject to the will of the Lord. Can I ask you please to turn back then to the Gospel of Mark, Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. And we're going to consider this passage together, and as we do so, pray the Lord will bless us and speak to our hearts. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, if we had a verse or even part of a verse, it would be the middle, latter section rather, of verse 4, where it says there, "And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay." Let's just come before the Lord in a word of prayer. Again, if you can stand with us just for a word of prayer, let's stand just to change our position before we come to the word of God. Eternal God and our Father, we thank thee for thy presence. And Lord, most of all, we thank thee for thy word. We ask, O God, that this day you'll come and speak to our hearts. Make this a living word. Lord, speak, we pray. Beyond the voice of a man, may we hear the voice of God. And Lord, that this day we might know that we're in the presence of God. Help us all to do business with thee. And Lord, do our hearts good as we come to thy word just now. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The city of Capernaum was a place where the Lord often visited. In fact, 11 of the miracles that the Lord did took place in this city. And it is as we come into Mark's Gospel chapter 2 that we find the Savior once again in the city of Capernaum. But in this city, there is a most remarkable event about to take place. Because into a particular home in this particular city, there is brought a man, a lame man, a man sick of the palsy, a man needing healed. But rather than being brought in by the front door, he is brought down and let down through the roof. The roof was dismantled, the beams, the material were broken, and this man is brought to the Savior. This crippled man, who was hopeless and helpless, as we will see in a moment, was brought to the one who could meet his every need. He most clearly had a physical need. He couldn't walk. But he also had a tremendous spiritual need because he was in darkness. And he is brought to the Savior. But central to this whole account of Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, are four men. Four individuals that we know very little about. But four men who had a big heart. Four men who were soul winners. Four men, four individuals who were determined to go beyond the point and the call of duty in order to see their friend brought to Christ. And as they do so, they break up the materials of this roof in order to get their friend to the Savior. And as we consider this account, this gospel narrative this morning, I want us to see how that God used the broken beams of this roof to this man's salvation and ultimately to God's great glory. So let's get into this chapter, Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. And let's see, first of all, here the circumstances. The circumstances. It is, as it always is, important to note the circumstances of any setting. Circumstances here of this account is a home. Just a home. Now, many commentators will suggest it was Peter's home. But this was just not any ordinary home. This was a very special home. This was a home that had a tremendous testimony. Look at verse 1. It was noised that he, that is Christ, was in the house. Christ was in the home. And what a testimony to any home in any neighborhood. What a testimony that Christ was in the house. The fragrance of Christ was in this home, and as a result, it spread out into the community. Look at verse 2. And straightway many were gathered together. Christ was in this home, and such was the power, drawing power of Christ, that many were gathered to this home. Here was a home, you see, that was open to Christ, but here was a home, most importantly, that was open to the gospel. God give us homes such as that today. May our homes be homes that send forth and send out the fragrance and the testimony of Christ. May people, as they consider our home, your home, my home, may they see something of Christ in our homes. May our communities, may our neighborhoods realize that there's something different. You see, this home here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, it was noticed that there was something different. Do our neighbors notice something different about our homes? I often think that as we leave home on a Sunday morning, as we've got prepared and ready to come to church, Bible in our hands, that our neighbors would see something different. Now, sadly today, church going, even amongst those who profess to be saved, is not a regular occurrence. And so, dear believer, never underestimate the tremendous testimony that it is by you leaving your front door, ready for church, a Bible in your hand, getting into your car and leaving to come to this church. That is a tremendous testimony. A tremendous challenge. People see you coming to church. What a testimony. It was noise that he was in the house. The setting there, the circumstances, therefore, of this account was a Christian home. A Christian home that was known in the community that it was a home where Christ was put first. A home that was built in love for the Savior, a love for the gospel, a love for souls. I wonder what is the testimony of our home? If we were to do a survey, if you were to do a survey around my home, what would others say? What would be the response? How would they sum up our homes? Oh, it's a busy home. It's a hard-working home. It's a friendly home. It's a good home. It's a helpful home. But I wonder, do they see it's a Christian home? Do they see in our homes Christ and how we conduct our lives? Do they see Christ? Oh, may we always seek to have homes built upon the Savior. Homes built upon the Scriptures. Oh, yes, we all let the Lord down. And we all in our families and in our communities feel the Lord. But may it ever be our desire to have such homes that it might be noised abroad in our community, in our neighborhoods, that Christ is in that home. That whatever else they might think about us, that there's a home where Christ is. Like that wall hanging that was often many homes, perhaps even in your home, where it said that Christ is the head of this house. He is the unseen guest at every meal, and he is the silent listener to every conversation. May that be the testimony of our homes. There's noise abroad that he was in the house. That's the circumstances. But now come a little further. And noticing particularly now the four men, I want you to see not only the circumstances, but now see the compassion. The compassion. We turn our attention now really to the substance of this account. And particularly we want to look at these men who brought their Savior, or brought their friend to the Savior. Look at verse 3. And they come unto him, that is Christ, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Their compassion. These people showed immense compassion to their friend who was lame. And I always remember, because what was about to take place here in this home was a miracle. This man who couldn't walk, as we read at the end of verse 12, he could walk. It was a miracle. But always remember that all the miracles in Scripture, they all point to the greatest miracle, and that is the miracle of salvation. Remember, Christ did not come into this world to heal people. He did do that. He did give sight to the blind. He did enable people to walk who could not walk. But that was not his purpose in coming into this world. His purpose in coming into this world was to save souls, save sinners. And that's still the greatest miracle that ever takes place. And these miracles were signs and wonders pointing to that great miracle. And so this lame man, by nature, is a picture, therefore, of the sinner. You think about it. Here's a man who had no strength. Here's a man who couldn't walk. Here's a man who was helpless. And these four men had tremendous compassion on the helpless state of this man. Here was a man who could do nothing to help himself. Here was a man who was totally unable to do anything to improve his condition. He couldn't put one foot in front of the other. He was helpless. What a picture of the sinner that is. He was paralyzed. He couldn't walk in the ways of God. Sin had disabled him. He couldn't even stand because sin had such a grip on him. It shows us the tremendous power of sin in the life of the unbeliever. But here were four men who had compassion upon this poor man's helpless state. What did they do? They bring him to the one that they knew could help him. What a picture of the soul winner. Bringing helpless men and women to Christ. You know, as Christians, and I made a little mention of this on Thursday night past, but as Christians, we can get so bogged down in this world. We can get so bogged down in the affairs of this world. We can get so taken up with all that goes on in this world. And we lose sight of the awful reality that men and women, young people, older people around us are lost in sin. They're dead in sin, and we fail to tell them of Christ. Oh, may we have compassion as these men had. We need to look past the trivial. We need to look past the fleeting nature of this world. And we need to see the great need that sinners have for Christ. This compassion was selfless. Look what verse 3 says. Was born of four. Not one of them named. Not one of their names given there. They didn't care about themselves. They didn't care about who they were. They didn't need some blue plate put on this house and say, these four men carried this man to the Savior in this house. These men carried this man to this house, and here he was healed. It was selfless compassion. They didn't serve the Savior in order to be recognized or rewarded. And sadly, that's all that people seem to want today. A pat on the back. And too often we can do something for the Savior that others might see us doing it. That others might applaud us. These men didn't care about themselves. They knew their friend was in great need. And so they brought their friend to the Savior. They served the Lord with a selfless compassion. Do we have such a compassion for the Savior? Do we have such a desire to see those who are around us one for Christ? Do we see men as they really are, women as they really are? Sinners, lost, dying. It was selfless compassion, but as well it was sacrificial compassion, because it took time, it took effort. You see, it took effort to get this man to Christ. But with great compassion, these men brought their friend to the Savior. It was sacrificial. And you know, folks, whenever we serve the Lord, we should do it out of a sacrificial heart, a selfless heart. We should do it with a heart that's burdened. Are we willing to do what we can in order to bring others to Christ? Oh, that the Lord may break our hearts. We might see the great need of those around us. that we might see the need of those around us in this community who are lost and dying, hopeless and helpless in this world. And let's do whatever we can do to bring the gospel to them. It matters not about what's going on in this world. Let's get rid of the trash of this world and let's get focused on our need to see men and women who are unsaved need to be saved. These men, a tremendous compassion, because they knew their friend needed Christ. God, give us such compassion. Not only the circumstances, not only the compassion, but now notice as well the creed. The creed. You see, when we read in verse number 3, and they come on to him, that is to Jesus. These men had a very clear creed, a very clear confession, a very clear statement of faith. What was it? It's Christ. It's Christ. Their creed centered on Christ. Their creed centered on the power of Christ. This was a statement of faith. Their faith and their belief in the power of Christ. Look at verse 3. And they come on to him. Why? Because they knew only Christ could save this man. They knew only Christ could help this man. They had a very clear view of who Christ was. They had a very clear conviction in the power of Christ to help this man. And you know what? Their creed dictated their service. They had an absolute conviction in the power of Christ, and that dictated their duty and what they did for Christ. And dear believer, we need to have a creed, an absolute conviction that no one, but no one can help sinners but Christ. You see, folks, whenever we have that conviction, whenever we have that creed, it will stir us, it will motivate us to do more for the Savior. The extremity of this poor man's need led these four men to seek out Christ. Is that not where we need to get to today? Is that not where the Church of Jesus Christ needs to focus our attention on today? On Christ. That we might be led more and more to see Christ as our only hope and our only plea. Listen, our only hope today in this society, in this province, in this nation is Christ and only Christ. And that's where we need to get to today. Man has failed, totally failed, irreversibly failed. Let's get our eyes off man today. Let's get our eyes on Christ and see him, see his power, his majesty. Let's be led as a church to see Christ as our only hope. Faith, total faith in Christ. Faith in his atoning sacrifice in the cross. Faith in his great gospel. You see, faith in Christ will be the best motivator for Christian service. Many people talk about their Christian faith, about having faith. You can have faith all you want, but if it doesn't motivate you to do anything, I would believe it's dead faith. Because James tells us that faith without works is dead. And if all you have today, if all you're hanging on to for heaven and for home is some sort of loose faith, just some sort of any sort of faith, not a faith alone in Christ, then you have no faith. Talk's cheap. Talk is very cheap. How much of that talk then has transpired into action? Oh, these four men, they could have looked at this man and said, well, oh boy, you're a helpless case. There's not much hope for you. And they could have talked about his case. They could have talked about his condition all day. But what did they do? They put their faith into action. And they brought this man to the Savior. You know, Christians say today, I can't do much for Christ. They're just trying to cover their own lack of service. Because when they say, I can't do much for Christ, then they just don't do anything for Christ. I tell you, these four men couldn't do much either, but what they could do, they did. You see, to these four men, only Christ would do. To these four men, no one but Christ could do. To these four men, Christ was the only answer for this man. And so they did all they could to carry their friend to Christ. You know what? You picture that scene. Remember the circumstances that we've already looked at? Was noise that Christ was in the house. And picture that scene as these men come through the streets of Capernaum carrying this man, and they're going in the direction of Christ. What are they saying? They're saying, I believe Christ is able. And I believe that Christ is the only answer. That Christ was the only hope for this man. Why do we preach the gospel? Why do we have evangelistic efforts in the gospel? Because we believe Christ is the only answer. And nothing and no one else will do. And I share this with you again, as I've shared it with you many times. Have we as the church today lost our vision of the power of the gospel? Have we lost our vision of the power of Christ? Have we become so confused and so contaminated in our ministries and in our churches and so preoccupied with other things that we've lost sight of the plain, simple message of salvation in Christ? And in Christ alone. You remember what Paul said as he left the church at Ephesus? He had been there for just over 3 years and he was on his way. And before he left, he said to those men, I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. He was a man who was sold out. Here were men who were sold out for Christ. Their creed was Christ. And their actions spoke of Christ. As they sought to bring others to Christ. You see, these four men knew they couldn't heal. These four men knew they couldn't do anything for this man. And you know, dear believer, today, we can't save a soul. Not one of us can save a soul. But I tell you what we can do. We can bring them to Christ and tell them of Christ. They could bring this man to the one who could heal. And as they brought this man through the streets of Capernaum, they each had one corner of the stretcher. And they could together bear the weight of this man. They had some capability. And what they could do, they did do. Oh, this was very humble, menial service for Christ. But it was service nonetheless. Dear Christian, today we must do what we can do. The problem is that too much of the work is left to too few workers. We need to all pull our weight and we need to all do what we can for the Lord. These men, what did they do? They worked together. They had to work together. If they were going to bring this man to the Savior, they had to go together. And we as a church need to work together to see the work of God advance. Oh, thank God today for the unity that there is in our little congregation. But be sure of this, the devil will be out to destroy it. We must be on our guard. But we must strive together. We must labor together. Pray together. Carry others to the Lord in prayer. Carry the message of Christ to others. You see, what united these four men? What was it? It was a need of Christ. Now, we don't know anything about them, as we've said.
But no doubt they were four very individual characters, each with their own personalities, each with their own points of view, each with their own desires in life, but they had one thing that united them. It was Christ. And they were united in order to bring this man to the Savior. Can I say this morning that for us as a congregation, there are massive challenges ahead. There's a spiritual rebuilding work that needs to be done. There are gaps in personnel that need to be replaced. There's a lot of work to do, and we need workers to do that work. And I appeal to you, I plead with you, come throw your lot in wholeheartedly to the work of God here in Sandown. Can I make an appeal here? For those who are not yet members of our congregation, thank you for your faithfulness, thank you for your dedication, but you should be members. It's scriptural. You should join the local church. And you should join the local church. You should also be baptized. If you've not been baptized, you should be baptized. And God willing, we'll have a baptismal service later this year. So if you're not baptized, you'd like to be baptized, speak to me. But if you've not joined our church as a member, you should do that. Identify yourself with the local church. It's biblical. We saw that through our discipleship course. Join the church, speak to me or any of the elders. We'd love to see our young people, young families. Love to see you all join in the church as members. And that together as a band of united workers, that we would see Christ at work. And for my part, I will do what I can and I will give myself to the work of God, because this is where God has called me to serve and this is where I labor for God. But I need your help. Our session, our committee, we need your help. Join us, support us. And together, let's see God at work. You know, I believe with all my heart, more than ever, that there are better and brighter days ahead for us as a congregation. And I want to send out a very clear message today. A very clear message that God is not finished with his work in Sandown, as some would think and some would say. This is only the beginning. We're rebuilding, we're going forward unitedly by God's grace. And as Dr. Paisley used to always say, the end is not yet, the best is yet to be. And we will look forward to what God has yet to do. Can I also share with you that I, along with my fellow elders and deacons, we have a view and a vision for the work of God, a view and a vision for the future of our congregation. And I want you to know it's exciting, it's going to be challenging, but it's thrilling. And there are better days ahead, but we must work unitedly. Throw your lot in with the work of God, and let's together see what God will do and God can do. These men had a creed that was united on Christ. And finally, we see not only the circumstances, we see not only the compassion, we see not only the creed, but notice the commitment. The commitment. These men had many obstacles to overcome. We see that in verse number 4, they had overcome the press, the crowd. Now, that's not the journalists, it's just the crowd. They had to overcome the crowd. They had to overcome the conditions. They couldn't get into the house. But you know, they weren't going to allow any of those things to hinder them in getting this man to Christ. Notice something else they had to overcome. Look at verse 6. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Oh, you can just almost picture the scene. Those proud, religious hypocrites. They had overcome the crowd. They had overcome the conditions. But they also had to overcome the critics. It's the easiest thing in the world to criticize. It's the easiest thing in the world to criticize the church. The church is not doing this, and that church is doing this, and that church is doing that, and we're not doing anything. It's the easiest thing in the world to criticize. Anybody can do it. We need to get past the critics. We need to get past the cynics. And we need to seek to do a work for God that may seem impossible. You see, if these men didn't show commitment, there would have been no work done at all. You picture the scene. If they had come to this house, they saw the crowd, they couldn't get in. Well, they could have thought to themselves, well, let's go home. At least we tried. And then as they listened to these critics, they weren't much encouragement. Well, they could have thought, well, there's not much encouragement here. Just let's go home. Let's give up. But they didn't. They didn't overcome, or they didn't give in to the critics. They didn't give in to the crowd. They didn't give in to the conditions. They overcame those obstacles because they were committed and dedicated to the work. And so when they couldn't get near the Lord, what did they do? They devised a plan. Verse 4, when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. No doubt there was a flight of stairs that they had to go up at the side in order to access the roof. And they made a hole in this roof, and they broke up the materials, as we see in verse number 4, and they gently let their friend down to the very feet of Christ. These men were determined. These men were committed. And they had to rip that roof open. They didn't care about the consequences. You see, this man's condition was of far more importance and of far greater worth than any repair bill. They didn't count the cost of discipleship. They ripped the roof open, and such was their commitment. And look at verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said on to the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And then in verse number 11, we read, and the Lord said unto him, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, go thy way into thy house. We said at the start, this man had a physical condition. He couldn't walk. He also had a spiritual condition. He needed saved. But what was the order? He was saved first. And that's the priority we need to place. People need to be saved. This man needed to have a work done in his heart. This man needed to have a miracle of grace before there could be a miracle of healing. Christ addressed the spiritual problem before he addressed the physical problem. And the spiritual is always the most important. But go back to verse 4. When Jesus saw their faith. Jesus saw their faith. He saw a strong faith. He saw a determined faith. These men stepped out in faith to do a great work by faith. It was an impossibility. To many it seemed too great a challenge, but they believed the Lord. Dear believer, collectively as a congregation, I believe we need like never to take a step of faith. We need to step out and prove God and see, as in the case here in Mark 2, see God reward that faith, because our God is able to do greater for us than we could ever ask or think. These broken beams, this broken roof, this broken material, it was all used, what ultimately to? Look at verse 12. To God's glory. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch they were all amazed and glorified God. All because a few men were willing to go further, to go beyond the ordinary, to go beyond the norm. They were willing to do something for Christ. You hear a lot of talk about glass ceilings today. Well, this term about making progress and looking to the future. But to make progress, there needs to be this breaking.
Well, these men had to break through this ceiling. These men had to look past the obstacles. They had to look ahead. And I believe it's now time for we as a congregation to look to the future, to build for the future, and to go forward into the future under God. Step out in faith and see God work. And do it for His glory and do it for His honor. But may we be committed. Committed to this place. Committed to this church. Committed to this congregation. And let's all do all that we can in order to do something for the Savior. Let's all do something to see the work of God advance, to see souls being saved, to see the boundaries extended. Let's break up a few ceilings of what seems humanly impossible, and let's go forward under God, trusting God, and that through all of our labors and all of our efforts, that He and He alone would be glorified. It wasn't about these four men. It was all about the Lord. And I say as I close today, the work in Sandown is not about this man. Forget about him. The work is about the man at God's right hand. And so let's all seek to do what we can to advance the cause of Christ, to be determined despite the obstacles and despite, no doubt, the opposition. Let's do what we can, go forward unitedly, to see the cause of Christ advance and to go forward. This broken roof was broken. This man was saved. This man was healed. And through it, he went on to tell others. Let's go forward under God. And let's rally around the banner of Christ. He's our standard. And let's put our faith. Let's look to Him. Let's go forward under Him.